You know, when I was in seminary working my MDiv, I enjoyed my seminary years by also being a youth pastor to a local Korean church. And as I was taking care of them, one of the things that I noticed that they really loved was bowling. They went bowling often. Now, I'm not much of a bowler. Before that, before I went to that church to pastor, I would bowl maybe once every 2 or 3 years. I'm pretty bad. I'm happy if, you know, I get double digits, you know. And so what was interesting is a new phenomenon that started happening in Vancouver when I was there was disco bowling. I don't know if you've ever encountered this, you know. It's pretty weird, you know. They have like that disco ball going, you know, you got neon lights. You know, it's like you're back in the 70s, 60s, whatever. It was interesting. And one time we decided to do an outreach, like to invite our high school kids, their friends can come to this disco bowling competition, whatever. And so it was a great opportunity for them to bring their friends, you know, and people who don't go to church and stuff. So we were there. We pretty much rented out the whole place. And so we had a lot of people that we've never seen before. And we broke up into about 6 or 7 teams. But the challenge was, you did not know the skill levels, obviously, of the different people. And so when you're picking teams, it was pretty hard to pick accurately. Now, as we were about to pick teams, there's this new guy who came, and he was dressed for disco bowling. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he was not only dressed the part, but also he had his own ball, he had his own shoes, and he had his own gloves. And so everybody was so impressed, like, wow, this guy must be good. He is styling. Oh, my goodness. You know, everybody wanted this guy. I was like, this guy must be like a professional bowler. You know, and so so then we started picking, and I picked him. You know, I was like, this guy looks good, right? And so, I'm pretty happy, you know, because I'm pretty bad at bowling. So I'm thinking, this guy's going to save our team. And it's his turn. You know, we let him start, right? And so, you know, he's like dancing his way to the line. You know, it's like shaking his booty, getting his ball. Everything's ready. He's like, you know, just relax. Let's get it all ready. And then he goes. He's flowing at the music. He goes, and then it's a gutter ball. And I was like, it's all right. Hey, it's okay. You know, it's like just warming up, warming up. It's okay. No big deal. And then he goes, sorry guys, let's just warm up. So it's okay. Go and say, we trust you. And then he goes again. You know, he's like doing this whole routine. He's dancing and stuff. And then he goes, and he gets like one pin. And I thought that was a fluke in the beginning, but throughout the course of the evening, we realized, this guy stinks. It was all show. You know, he bought his own ball, he has his own shoes, he has his own gloves, but he stinks. You know, and I learned something important, is that especially in bowling, you don't trust the bling bling. You just trust one thing, and that is, do you play? You know, but, you know, especially come to Korea, I realized, man, Koreans, they really get into their hobbies. Like for hiking, right? Or for biking. Oh, man, right? They are decked out, right? Especially biking. I'm like, is that Lance Armstrong? It's like, who, you know, it's like, it's... They look so professional until you see them in action. You know, and you're like, Yeah, and then you learn, you don't trust appearance, right? I learned something interesting as I was reflecting back upon those moments for my life. One is, you don't buy your own bowling ball until you're really good. No. What I realized is, I trusted in the wrong thing. You know, when I was picking these teams, I was trusting in the exterior. And so because of that, my team suffered. But what we learn here is an important principle, is what we trust in determines blessings for our lives. You see, when I began trusting in these exterior things, I realized that because I trusted in the wrong factors, I did not reap the proper blessing of what I desired. And the same is true within our spiritual lives, is that in our journey, it's very important where you place your trust. Because how you trust or what you trust will determine the blessing that will fall upon our lives. You see, this principle that we will be looking at today is one that Paul has been emphasizing throughout this letter. And that is, what we trust really determines our blessings. And as we continue on through this series of Galatians, today we want to see again the importance of putting our faith in the right place to truly receive the blessings that God intended for our lives. And so with that, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. And what we will be looking at today is the proper steps we need to take to go from a life of curses to the path of blessings. And so follow along with me in your outlines as well. The first thing that we learn here is that in order for our lives to truly go the way from curses to blessings, we need to reject the work of the law to save. So everyone repeat after me. Reject the work of the law to save. That is crucial to understand. That is crucial for you to walk the path from curses to blessings. And that is to, first of all, to reject the work of the law. Your own ability to obey God. Reject the work of the law to truly save. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" There is a curse for those who trust in their works. That is what this opening verse tells us. There is a curse for those who trust in our works, because that path leads to punishment, eternal punishment. The path of works leads to curses and punishment. And just to review at what we've been looking at past couple of weeks, we looked at the path of works in a couple of different ways. The path of works is like the planks that are broken. We looked at that before. That, let's say hypothetically, you could be somehow perfect and earn your way to heaven, and that would take you being perfect every day of your life. One day of perfection means one plank that you could walk on your road to heaven. But the problem is, the moment you sin once, that plank before you is removed, and you can no longer move any closer to heaven. That was one way we looked at the path of works. And so the path of works is the planks that are broken before us. We will fall to our death walking that road. Also, last week, we looked at the path of works is like the exam that you must ace. 100% or nothing. But we have already failed. With the lies that we have spoken, with the greed in our hearts, with the lust of our flesh, with the lust of our eyes, with the pride in our hearts. All these ways we have already failed at the perfection required for us to earn heaven by ourselves. There is a curse for those who trust in their works to save. That curse is failure. That curse is sin. That curse is death, damnation, hell for all of eternity. You see, the path of works is only profit with perfection. That is the only way that path can profit us. Because the way of works is all or nothing. There is no in between. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under," what? "A curse." So if you trust in your works, you are under a curse. "For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by' what? All things." If you're taking notes in your outlines, underline that. All things. Okay. So cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things, everything written in the book of the law, and do them. So if you want to go that path of works, of what you do to make God happy and satisfied, that path is all or nothing. And because we've already failed, that path brings curses. So this curse falls on all of us because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned, we have all failed, we have all received this curse towards death because the wages of sin is death. We failed at keeping it all, so we deserve nothing good from God. That is our curse. We deserve death. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve hell forever. That is our curse when we trust in our works. Now, for some of us, we need this reminder that our works do not make us right before God because we, like the Christians in Galatia, we started off right. We started off by believing, you know what? I'm a sinner. I've done nothing good or righteous before God, so we throw ourselves at the mercy seat of God. We depend upon His grace. We started just like they did. But then just like the Galatians, they started going back from grace and started going back on this path. Remember last week, that's why Paul was so upset. You foolish Galatians, why are you... Christ did everything for you, and now you want to go the path of working your own way to please God? Now, for some of us, what I have found through the many years of talking to believers, both young and old, and I have fallen into this trap as well, we can see this if you have been a Christian or a believer for quite a number of years, especially when it comes to our devotional life before God. I've noticed this for myself. You know, for me, I used to feel guilty if I didn't begin my day with my quiet time. Maybe some of you guys have felt this too. Like, throughout the whole day, I have like guilt inside of me, right? Like, oh my goodness, something bad's going to happen. I got to hurry up, get home. I got to pray. I got to read the word. And I got to do something. I got to, almost as if I have to appease God because He's angry. You know, He's like going to be mad at me until I do my quiet time, right? And so we feel guilty. I was like, oh man, God's not happy until I read and pray. And so when we have this mentality, we begin to think that, again, God is pursuing us in anger and He's out to get us. So if we're walking and we stub our toe, like, ah, like, oh, God's mad at me. It's because I didn't have my quiet time yet. Or we get a ticket. Right? Even though, you know, we sped and we deserve the ticket, we're like, God is mad at me, you know, and, you know, you're caught in the rain without an umbrella. God's wrath is raining down on me. And so we're so nervous. We feel such anxiety inside of us until we get home, right? And then we have our quiet time. We have our devotions. We all of a sudden, and then this is the kicker. Right when we do it, we feel like, oh, okay, I'm safe. Okay, I could get on with my life now. I could do everything that I plan on doing. I could forget about God and I could do everything that I'm supposed to do. That is a mentality of legalism and of law. Thinking that what I do, be it praying or reading the Bible, is the factor of making God pleased with me. That is just like the Galatians, they are leaving grace and now dependent upon their own works to please and appease God. That is a dangerous path to play. This works-based legalistic mentality reveals that we no longer trust in the grace of God. Now, for some of us, it's true that our days are not the same if we don't spend it with God. But there's a difference. Because there is a peace, a joy, a strength that comes from God's Word that comes from His presence through prayer. But there's a difference when we realize that, yeah, time with God is needed. I need to spend time with God. Not because I feel like, oh, He's out to get me, that there's going to be lightning that hits me if I don't spend time with Him. No. Time spent with God is needed because I need Him and His Word. Because I have to pray. Because I have so many burdens in my life that I need to pray and cast all of my burdens upon the Lord through prayer. I need to learn to surrender every anxiety before the Lord. I need to pray, otherwise I have too much anxiety that I carry throughout the day. It is understanding that, yeah, my day is different, that when I do not pray, when I am not in the Word, when I do not get fed by God, I understand when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There is that understanding that there is a difference. That if I am not with spending my friend, developing my friendship with Christ, dwelling in His presence, knowing that this is home, this is where I belong, this is where I receive strength, this is how I release anxiety, I understand that my day is not the same if I neglect Him. That is one path. Versus, oh man, I better pray, otherwise I'm going to get punished. Oh man, I better read, otherwise God's going to rebuke me. You see, one life lives by faith, trusting in Him, depending upon Him, knowing that He is our life source. Knowing that He gives strength. Another life lives by fear. One is by faith, one is by fear. Thinking the ritual, legalistic act of devotions is what keeps me right before God. One lives as a son, the other lives as a slave. Which are you? You see, God does not pursue His children with anger. He pursues His children with love. Amen? So the difference is when you have a busy morning and cannot spend time with Him, the difference is your heart condition. Is it anxious because God's going to get me, that until I do it, God's not happy with me today? That is works-based. That is legalistic. That is law. You are living as if you are still under the curse. But when you are rushed, you have a busy morning, somehow you did not able to spend that time in the presence of the Lord, you realize, I cannot wait until I can pause in His presence, rest at His feet, and know that I am loved. There's a difference. One is out of fear, one is out of faith. One lives out of legalism, one lives out of love. Let's go to verse 11 and 12. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So look at that first part of verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified by the law. So God's delight in you is not based on what you do. Your spiritual resume does not impress God. And we've taken that concept of a resume and applied it to our walk with God. You know, because this world teaches us, you got to build up your resume. Right? You got to have a good resume to impress your future job opportunities, your future boss, your future companies. And that's what we've bought into, right? The resumes, even when we're looking for pastors and staff, right? The first thing we ask for is submit your resume, right? We want to see what you've done, what you've accomplished, where you studied, what activities you've done, how much you have been able to achieve within your short lifetime so far. Because that determines how people receive you. And that determines how impressed they are with you. And for some reason, we have also bought into that same mentality before God, thinking that our spiritual resume somehow can impress God. That somehow showing God, you know, look at how long I've been going to church. Look at how much I've been giving in offering. Look at how many years I've been serving. Relying in our resume also is an act that reveals we are no longer living by the grace of God, but are trusting in our own works. So we see this mentality creeping up in our lives in different ways. You see, the way of works says, look at what I have done. The way of faith says, look at what Christ has done. The way of works makes our efforts central. What can you do? What have you done for me? But the way of faith, the way of grace, rests completely on what Christ has done. The way of faith says, look and be amazed at what Jesus has done for me. He made a way for me. How? Through faith in Christ. If works is the path of curses, faith is the path of blessings. Faith is following the path that Christ has created by trusting in his work on the cross. Look at the second part of verse 11. Now he says, for the righteous shall live by what? Faith. The righteous shall live by faith. This means that the way we gain righteous standing is through faith, and the way we sustain righteous living is through faith. It begins and ends with faith in Christ. But keep in mind, this phrase that Paul is quoting right now, the righteous shall live by faith, he is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That's significant here, okay? Now, he's quoting Habakkuk, and if you may recall, Habakkuk is basically a dialogue. That book of Habakkuk is basically a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. Habakkuk is saying, God, your people, Israel, they are so rebellious. They don't care about you. They are dishonoring your name. They are representing you in a horrible light. Do something. Judge them. Shake them. Wake them. Help them to honor you again. So do something. Right? And God replies, okay, I will. You're right. I know it. And you know what? I will do something about it. I will bring another nation that is more evil, and they will judge them. I will use an even more evil nation to bring judgment and a season of suffering upon them. And Habakkuk is like, what? Why are you going to? And then throughout this whole dialogue, it is about Habakkuk learning to trust in God's sovereignty, even in his judgment, even in the season of suffering that God is going to bring to his people. And as Habakkuk learns to trust in God, as God teaches him that the righteous live by faith, through that faith action, he is able to respond in a way that is righteous before God. Now, what this is teaching us is that in order to live righteous, and especially through suffering, in order to live righteous before God in our season of suffering, in order to be of right standing before God in our seasons of pain, we need faith in Christ. You see, faith through the fire of affliction puts us in the proper position to live out and declare Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And this is the point within this dialogue that now Habakkuk understands faith in God, even through pain and suffering. I provided these verses for you in your outline. Let's look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom. So he just heard God's judgment that there will be a season of judgment and suffering for the people. And Habakkuk replies, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So he's saying this in verse 17. Even if we go through poverty, through famine, through suffering, pain, through lack, through loss, even through all of that. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will not rejoice in what I have. I will not rejoice in my prosperity. I will not put my joy in my bank account, in how much food I have, and how much comfort I have. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. That is faith. Through the fire of affliction, holding on to Christ puts us in the proper position to declare these words of faith when you go through the fire. You see, learning to trust Christ, that is one way that we can define faith. It is learning to trust Christ. But also, faith is learning not just to trust Christ during our most difficult days. Faith is also learning to treasure Christ as supreme over everything in our lives. That He is worth more than food. That He is worth more than money. He is worth more than comfort. It is treasuring Christ above all things in our lives. That is true faith that puts us in right standing and allows us to live right living. To declare, not just through our lips, but through our lives, to declare with our hearts that Christ is supreme, supremely cherished, honored, and valued above anything or anyone else in my life. So even if things are taken away, even if things are hard, because we have Christ, because I trust Him, because I cherish Him more than anything that I have or have lost or never had, because He is supreme, that heart of faith brings glory to God. You see, for far too many Christians in our day and age, they think, all right, I will become a Christian. I will have your God, because they think if I have God, then that's the way to get everything else I really wanted in life. Oh, okay, so if I have God, then no more suffering, all these blessings, financial prosperity, then I'll get the car, then He's going to take care, I'm going to be really well. What that's showing us is we've never learned to cherish Christ. We are using Christ, and it is revealing what we really treasure. True faith is not only trusting in Christ, it is cherishing Christ above all. That the works of Jesus are worth far more than my own works. It is that kind of faith that justifies. It is that kind of faith that gives us strength to do all things that God asks us to do. Amen. That is faith. That is trust. That is treasuring. Look at verse 12 again. It says, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, when he says the law is not of faith, this means doing does not require believing. Okay? Meaning our works are not worthy of our faith. Also, you know, while I was in Vancouver, and as I was a youth pastor to these many teens, there's one girl that was one of our youth leaders. She was a really good girl, very sweet girl, but her weakness was her desire to be popular because she wasn't that popular. And so she things that could make her popular, she would always, that would be her big temptation. And she would keep trusting in the wrong guys. You know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? She would keep trusting in guys that I'm like, I don't know if you want to hang around that guy, right? Guys who were popular, but they were also players. She just adored because she wanted to be popular. And I had to keep telling her, some guys are not worthy of your trust or your time. You know, certain things don't deserve your trust. Works are one of them. Your works are not worthy of your trust. It does not give you life. For what you do cannot save you for eternity. But believing brings the blessings. So that's the first important step we need to understand. That we need to reject the work of the law to save. The next step, after we reject the work of the law, the next step we must take to go from curses to blessings is instead rest in the work of Christ to save. So everyone repeat, rest in the work of Christ to save. So, we need to reject this path of trusting my own works to somehow make God happy and bring peace between me and God. Reject that and instead rest in the work of Christ to save. Put your faith in the right thing, and that is the work of Jesus upon the cross. Let's look at verse 13. Let's read that together, shall we? Ready, begin? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ canceled the power of the curse over our lives when he died on the cross. He absorbed all of God's wrath and all the curses that we should have had. Jesus absorbed it all. He took it all upon himself to give us freedom, forgiveness, and eternal life. Christ removed the curses through his redemptive work. For all men and women are cursed, whether they rejected the revelation of God's word or God's revelation of his glory through creation, as Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 16 tells us. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their what? On their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. These verses reveal something very important. That is that all creation and every conscience reveals our need for a Savior. That conscience awareness also brings condemnation because it proves we are in need of a Savior. And so this curse became our problem until Jesus Christ came to take that curse away. Look at verse 13 again. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by what? By becoming a curse for us. This is what is known as Christ's substitutionary atonement, simply meaning Christ became my substitute on the cross. He took my place. He took my punishment as he died my death. And he died for my sin. The cursing that Jesus faced, the swearing, the verbal abuse, that should have been to me. The whipping that tore his skin so that only the muscles really were revealed, that should have been me. The abuse, the torture, the nails, the crown of thorns that pierced his head, the side that was pierced by the sword, every sign of torture, that should have been me. The eternity in hell, that should have been me. But Christ took it for me. And instead of us dishonoring the sacrifice of Jesus, saying, I will take your place of suffering, I will take your sin, instead of dishonoring by saying, Jesus, thanks, but let me also do this too, because it looks like you need some help. Instead of dishonoring it by trusting in our works, we honor the sacrifice by learning to rest in the work of Christ. You know, there's a difference. There are times when I'm tired and someone is driving me somewhere, and because of how they drive, no matter how tired I am, I can't sleep. You know, have you ever been in cars like that? Because of this, you're like, right? It's like, they're like, how do you relax, sleep, rest? I'm like, I can't. But then there are other people that when I drive with them, you know, I don't have to worry about it. You know, I know that I'll get there or, you know, one way or another. And in a similar way, for a baby, no matter how cute you think they are, no matter how much you like that baby will not be able to sleep in your arms until that baby can trust you. Because if a child, a baby, can fall asleep in your arms, it means that baby feels safe enough that his world can fall around him, but that baby knows that he or she is safe in your arms. That is a sign of trust. That is a picture of what resting in the work of Christ is. That we are not anxious thinking, okay, before I die or before Christ comes back, I better keep my spiritual resume going. That anxiety shows that we are not resting in the work of Christ. Yes, we serve Him, but the motive is completely different. Out of gratitude, out of love, out of thanksgiving. But even if I never did anything for the rest of my life, I can still be at peace because the work of Christ was enough. That is why He said on the cross, "It's finished." The work that needed to be achieved is completed. And so now, that blessing can be ours when we trust in Him. So we can either live cursed for trusting in the commandments to save, or live blessed by trusting in Christ to save. Amen? And we need to understand that that is a blessing that we need to learn to celebrate every day of our lives. And what I've been praying through this message and in preparations for this message is that, God, would You awaken our senses, our eyes, our vision to the glory of the cross again, so that we will not grow complacent, because every day of our lives, every breath that we breathe is a blessing because of the cross of Christ. You see, every sin that we commit every day deserves a curse. But the fact that we are not receiving the wrath of God, curses for every time we sin, that is because of the grace of God. That is a blessing from His grace. That is a blessing from His cross. And so you are living, breathing in the blessings of Christ daily. And we need to learn to celebrate that with joy, with thanksgiving, with delights. And so next, after we reject the works of the law to save, we reject that part, and we learn to rest in the works of Christ. The next logical overflow to that in our path from curses to blessing is to declare to the nations Jesus saves. So everyone repeat, declare to the nations Jesus saves. One of the questions that Paul is addressing in this letter to Galatians is, so how does one truly become a child of God? Or how does one become part of the family of Abraham? It's not through circumcision. It's not through submission to the law, but by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Trust in Christ makes us a true member of the people of God. So why was the gospel revealed to these Gentiles, these non-Jews? That is another question that Paul is defending here. Because he was at, are these Gentiles, these non-Jews, really children of Abraham? Are they really part of the family of faith, family of God? And Paul is saying, yeah, they receive the Spirit of God. They receive salvation. They show signs of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. And now he is addressing this question again. Why was the gospel revealed to them? Why did God include these Gentiles, these non-Jews, as to be part of His family? Verse 14 tells us. Let's read that together. Ready, begin? so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So we learn here that the blessing is the Spirit, and that blessing is salvation. The gift of salvation is also the gift of the Spirit in us. So, God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save us from our sins so that all men and women from all nations might be saved through Him. It was so that the Gentiles, non-Jews, might receive the blessings of the Spirit and salvation. God wants all peoples from all nations to know Him and to love Him. So, if that is His desire, then our delight is to declare this message of saving grace to the nations. You see, when we understand that, you know what, I don't have to work anymore. I don't have to strive anymore. I don't have this weight of having to please God. That is gone now. It's not on me anymore. It's no longer my responsibility. I don't have to go this path anymore of works. I don't have to, because Christ made a better way. And it is way, instead of working, I can rest. And as I understand that I learn to rest in Him, as I learn to trust Him, as I learn to understand that He took my place of punishment and instead He gave me paradise, that leads to, naturally, thanksgiving. Jesus, thank You that I don't have to work anymore. I thank You that You did all the work. I just have to trust You. I have to place my trust in You, and that is enough. Thank You. And also that leads naturally to worship and praise. Jesus, not only thank You, I bless You. That Your ways are high, that You are good. That if our God is for us, who can be against us? That this mighty Savior came to save me. That is a natural overflow when you get it. When you understand that He has set me free from bondage and slavery labor to freedom, rest, trust, inheritance, blessing, paradise, thanksgiving, praise, and the privilege and honor to serve You, to tell others who are under the yoke of slavery, that they can be free and rest in Him. That is an honor. That is a natural overflow. You see, the problem today isn't a passion for missions and evangelism. The problem in the church today is a passion for Jesus Christ and His cross. Because when we understand the preciousness of the cross and see that this is a billion multifaceted diamond that is beautiful, that is glorious, that is magnificence, that is an honor to be included in this family, and an honor, a sacred honor, to tell people the good news that Jesus saves. That is not burden. That is not duty. When you see the preciousness of the cross, that is honor and delight. You see, for Paul, he needed to defend why the Spirit came upon the Gentiles. But for us, we need to declare this message to the Gentiles. Because if we truly believe that Jesus is the only way to have sins forgiven and life eternal, then we would declare this message to the nations. That yes, Jesus alone saves. For only Jesus can save. And this world needs this message that you have. This city needs this message that you have, that Jesus saves. Faith in Christ is what turns curses into blessings. Faith in Christ is what can turn every curse into a blessing. That is the power of the cross. You see, concerning sin, it is faith in Christ that can turn this curse of sinfulness into the blessing of forgiveness. Concerning suffering, pain, difficulty, it is faith in Christ that can turn this cursedness of pain and suffering into blessedness, knowing that Satan meant it for evil, God can use it for good. And with the gospel of grace, we are to go to the nations that are lost in its sins and curses, declare to them that Jesus saves, so that the curse of condemnation can turn into the blessing of salvation. And we do this by the grace of God, with the love of God, for the glory of God. Let's pray.